Our ancient creeds confess that Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. Judgment is connected, yes, Glenn, judgment is connected with his return, and I want you to know that's not a bad thing. Justice demands judgment. When a person is judged based on the color of their skin and not the content of their character, justice demands a judgment upon that act. The great Yale scholar Miroslav Volf, he taught in Croatia during the Yugoslavian War. He wrote a masterpiece of a book. It's called Exclusion and Embrace. Exclusion and Embrace. And he believes that God's justice demands that God judges. They go hand in hand. And he's right. He said, if God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end of violence, that God would not be worthy of our worship. We don't like the idea of judgment. But judgment's all the way through Romans 14. Don't pass judgment in disputable matters, verse 1. Who are we to judge another person's servants? In other words, verse 4, our brothers and sisters in Christ are servants of Christ, and they're not our servants. So knock off the judging. Why do you judge your brother and sister? Why do you look down on them, verse 10? Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, verse 10. We will all give an account of ourselves to God in verse 12. And Paul said this all real clearly again in 2 Corinthians. He said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment is part of the gospel. So he says in verse 13, stop passing judgment on one another. And we love to play judge in people's lives. We love to imitate Tom Middleton. We just think it's so powerful. What he says goes. He's in the middle of the courtroom, and what he says goes. That's why they're called a judge. He's in control of that situation. We do that. We slide into the judge's bench, we grab the gavel, we robe ourselves, and we declare judgment based on our agenda and our thoughts. This is a very serious offense, Earl Palmer wrote. The judge's chair belongs to Christ as Lord. It is not a platform to judge another's worth and worthiness of relationship based on personal convictions like diet or days, or the not caring about diet or days. Sometimes we create conflict over what we perceive as the correct interpretation of Scripture. We grab the gavel and we judge our way of understanding a text as the only legitimate reading. And I want you to know, there are real differences. But I also am going to say this morning, that I contend that most of our different readings, most of them, of the Bible, are secondary. Not all of them. They're peripheral, on the edges, and they don't affect our understanding of Christ as the Lord at the center. He's Lord, he's risen, he demands us to follow him, he demands us to pick up our cross and follow him. Could we not just stick to the creeds? We get all up in arms about modes of baptism and timing of the Lord's return and interpretation, how to interpret Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Social justice, I mean, we could go on. Forms of worship. Christ present in the Eucharist. And as you know, as you've been around me enough, you know I have a high view of Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion. I could go on. These miss what matters most, following Jesus in love and fidelity. Jesus, the living Lord and person, is to occupy the judge's seat, not our ideas of and about Jesus and peripheral things. I want to say we've entered a new age of belief and the need to live with the uncertainty of things past generations thought they had nailed down. We live in a hyper-pluralistic world. David Seals writes about this in his new book, well, it's about 5 years old, called The New Copernicans. It's an excellent book. And he says, no one today believes what they believe in the same manner as they once believed. That's what it means to live in a secular age. And it's everyone here is like that. The innocence of naive belief is gone. And I want you to know that our church reflects this. A strength of this church is that we are pluralistic in tradition, diverse in how we understand certain passages of the Bible, while keeping the Christ who died, who is risen, and who will come again at the center of the community, loving one another. It means things will be messier. And they're going to be, because people in this culture cannot hold on to the things that past generations felt were so certain, because in this culture, because it's hyper-pluralistic, they just don't think that anymore. They struggle with that. It's going to be messy. People's lives are going to be messy in following Jesus. So it's going to be messier as we strive to follow Paul's instruction in Romans 15. Bear with the failings, he says, of the weak. Don't seek to please ourselves. Please our neighbors for their good. Build them up. Christ did not please himself, but absorbed insult. He absorbed that insult in love. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you. Boy, that... right there, that's rubber meets the road, boots on the ground, following Jesus. And then he says, this will bring praise to God. That kind of love. And I want to say this will transform conflict into relationship, which is at the very center of the gospel, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal relationship. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.